Thank you, youth group, for leading us in singing. Good morning to each of you, and Merry Christmas Eve as we celebrate tonight being Christmas Eve, tomorrow being Christmas morning, as we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, historians aren't exactly sure the exact date of it. You have to pick a time, and this is when we've picked to mark this momentous moment. I want you to think with me what it means and who it is that we're celebrating this Christmas, who it is that was born. You know, when a child is born, there's a time of celebrating, and then there's the time of naming it. And Todd Tollefson is a proud grandpa back there. And I know there was a little period of waiting for your grandson's name to be announced. Now, what is his name? And the second name? And the last name? And if I remember what I heard Peter's comments were, he said, we wanted a name for a man, a big enough name for a man, not just a baby's name, but a man's name. And that's a man's name, Ivan John Tollefson. And congratulations again, Grandpa and Grandma. What was Jesus' name? The angel spoke an announcement to Joseph, who would be the father in the sense of raising him, and said his name should be Jesus, which is a huge name. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing your Son to take on flesh, to be born, to live amongst us, to be called Jesus. Help us understand the meaning of that name and the meaning of the full description of who he is, to understand the reality of the Trinity of God being three, being one, coming amongst us to die for us, to rise victorious, to rescue us. We pray that this Christmas Eve Sunday that we would grow closer to the one named Jesus. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Jesus is a form of the name Joshua. It means God saves. Imagine growing up being called God saves. Now, do you think, Paul, that Jesus ever did anything mischievous as a little one, running around, playing, being with his friends? When Jesus was Anthony's age, was there anything that went on where Joseph had to yell out the door of the little shack they lived in, saying, "Jesus, stop doing that"? Well, we don't know those details. The Bible leaves all that out, except for when he was approximately 12 and was down at the temple and didn't come home with them, and they had to go back and search for him. And there was a little bit of consternation that Mary and Joseph had at Jesus at that time. And he simply said in response to them, "Did not you know I had to be about my Father's business?" Jesus, God saves. When you call out in prayer to Jesus, you're really calling out saying, "God saves! God saves! God saves!" When you're hurting, when there's dire situations, when the finances are low and the bills are high, when the health needs seem to be greater than the health solutions, when friends are turning their back on you and situations are going south and you'd rather be going north, you can yell out, "Jesus!" And what you're saying is, "God saves!" He saves. See, Jesus was given a name big enough for a man, big enough for God, big enough for you to use in whatever situation you find yourself. Jesus is God. Now, this whole Advent season, we've been focusing on Luke's account of the gospel, and turning back there, Luke chapter 2, starting to read at verse 9 through 14. Luke 2, 9 through 14, it reads, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them," that's the shepherds, "and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." That's the appropriate response. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, swaddled in cloths, and lying in a manger. Now suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." You can sometimes understand the importance of somebody by who it is that announces or introduces somebody. If it's a really important person that introduces the speaker you're about to hear, you think, well, this must be someone of great importance if that dignitary is introducing them and giving the lectern over to them. Well, here there are angels. First, the messenger angel, in this text left unnamed, and then a myriad of angels. How many is a myriad of angels? Well, it's more than one, and it's more than two. It's more than probably you can put an easy number on, or they would have given us an easy number. If it was 12, they would have said 12. Instead, they said a myriad of angels. The idea is that there were angels from that hill to that hill. The countryside was filled with angels. We're talking hundreds, maybe thousands or more angels suddenly appeared to make this announcement. Because the person they were announcing was of such importance, they shouted out, "Glory to God." What was happening revealed the glory of God. What was happening was something that brought glory to earth as heaven broke forth and touched earth, resulting in peace on earth because God's favor was being released upon the people of earth. And who was it that was being born? Being born. Born is what happens to tiny, tiny little people. Born is a baby. What was the smallest of the babies that you gave birth to? Or your wife gave birth to? I have two of my children, and if I remember right, in the sequence of the four kids, they got bigger and bigger as they came out. That's why we stopped. We didn't want to see what the fifth one would be. They just kept getting bigger. But our first one, was 5 pounds. 5 pounds. So tiny. So tiny. But he's grown to be a wonderful man. Looking forward to seeing him in a couple days, he and his wife. A baby. A baby's birth that caused myriads, hillsides full of angels to break forth in proclamation of the news. And think about the three things that the angel announced. Verse 11, today in the town of David, who has been born? A Savior who is the Messiah, or who is the Christ, the Lord. I want you to think about those three terms. The Savior, the Christ, the Lord. This Christmas, as you move into your Christmas Eve celebrations, as you wake up to Christmas morning celebrations, I want you to think about the Jesus, the baby, the Christ child, as being Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Is he each of those for you? Because here's my belief. See if it's yours. He's either all three of those to you, Savior, Christ, and Lord, or he's none. Savior. In Greek, it's the word Chris. Excuse me. Savior is that term which is used in Scripture to refer to someone that rescues, that grabs a hold of, that pulls someone out of the mire, someone that takes someone out of a dangerous situation and pulls them into safety. It's a Greek word sotar, which implies that there's a deliverer, someone that preserves someone's life. And throughout Scripture, we see over and over again that Jesus is described as this Savior, the one who is sent by God as Savior of the world, according to 1 John. And he's the only one given this term. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we are told over and over again that God is the one who saves. And so the Jewish people going through history saw again and again that God rescued them. And he sent judges or rescuers to rescue them when they had turned their back on God after a generation and gone off into sin, and God had to bring back another judge to somehow intervene, whether it was using the jawbone of a donkey or some other way to somehow deliver the people from their captivity and from their oppression. God rescued time and time again, each time painting a picture of an ultimate rescue and ultimate saving that would take place. The problem was that throughout Israel's history, they again and again turned their back on God, and again found themselves needing to be rescued and needing to be saved. And as they cried out again and again, "Lord, save us from this situation or that situation," there really was this longing for something lasting, something bigger, something that was eternal, a salvation that would not end. And that's when this announcement came that Jesus was born. He was born as Savior. My question for you this morning, is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? See, we can think of being saved by Jesus as the one who saves us from different things. Does he save you from a difficult situation you're going through? Does he save you when you're at the hospital wondering if you're going to go home walking or in a box? Does he save you from that medical thing that's scary to you? Or you could think of, does he save you from sin? You know you've sinned. In fact, as I look around you and I look in the mirror, I see a pretty unanimous condition amongst us of being sinners. Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and so all are in need of a Savior. And being confronted with that need causes us to recognize that we need God. We need a rescuer who can save us from our sin. And when we talk about being saved from our sin, we're talking about being saved from the consequences of sin. We know that sin causes separation from God. Sin causes us to not be able to get into his eternal presence, but instead be condemned into his eternal unpresence, into eternal separation. But there's something even bigger. There's something even bigger than that most people never face, that you and I need to be saved from. We need to be saved from God. We need to be saved from the wrath of God. God in his perfection and in his holiness can let no unclean thing into his presence. Anything contaminated by sin, brought close enough to God, will be completely evaporated, annihilated, destroyed. Sin cannot get near God. So a sinful human being, a person that has sin on their character, sin on their life, sin on their record, if they got near God, would be destroyed. When Moses cried out and said, "God, I want to see you," God had to say, "You can't see me. It's dangerous to you. I'll hide you in a cliff and I'll let you see just a little glimpse of my train as I pass by." See, the wrath of God against sin is so overwhelming that any sin-stained individual would be completely annihilated if brought near. So what does God have to save you from? God has to save you from himself. God has to save you from his wrath. God has to save you so that you don't have anything left on you that would cause you to be destroyed as you neared him. One of my concerns is that we dumb down things too much. I was talking with my family about how we've dumbed down the English language, and they say that during Shakespeare's time, he had a vocabulary of 40 to 50,000 words, and in modern-day America, vocabulary is 3,000, and for some of us, it's less than that. If we've dumbed down our language, have we dumbed down our theology? Have we dumbed down our picture of God? Have we recognized what it is that we're really talking about and that we really need to be saved from? I think you and I have a little glimpse of it. But I know so many fail to recognize that what we need to be saved from is from the very wrath of God. It's not a safe thing to be walking glibly through life, thinking it really doesn't matter how I live, because in the end, this doting grandfather in the sky will just look at me and say, oh, it doesn't really matter. Come on in. I love you anyway. Now, any sin has to be removed. That's why the news was so great that a Savior had been born. And who was that announcement made to? Historians believe, and I mentioned this last Sunday, that announcement was made to the shepherds who were raising the very sacrificial lambs that were slain day after day after day to go through the sacrificial system, to be slain and burned up on the altar, to picture the death required to appease a God who was angry at sin. Now the Lamb of God had been born, the Savior of the world. This Christmas, I ask you, is he your Savior? But the announcement from the angel didn't end there. He says, he's the Savior. He's Christ. He's Christ. Now, Christ is not a last name. Sometimes we name our children. Some cultures name their children after the father's name, whether it's Talef's son or Eric's son or John's son. That happens in some cultures. Other cultures just keep passing down the father's name to the children. But Christ is not a last name, Jesus Christ. Christ is a title. Christ is a position. Christ is a description. So when scriptures say that Jesus is the Christ, what is it saying to us? It's saying to us that he is the anointed one. Christ means anointed one. It's the same as the Hebrew title, Messiah. Christ and Messiah, Greek or Hebrew, means the anointed one. Now, what does that mean? It means it's in reference to how when a king was raised up and being marked as the king, oil would be poured over their head. They were anointed with oil. They were marked with oil. They were drenched with oil. And it symbolized the pouring forth of God's blessing over them, and that they were henceforth and forevermore in a unique role, in a unique position. They were the king. So when Jesus is called the Christ or the Messiah, he is being marked as the king, the anointed one, the special one, the one that was longed for, the one who had been prophesied, the one who had been awaited for centuries. He was the Christ. He was the one who could come and fulfill all Scripture and now be the one who was living as king of his people. Kings lead. Kings make decisions. Kings set the direction for whole kingdoms full of people. Kings are followed by the citizens of that country and of that kingdom. So the question might be for us on this Christmas, are we receiving a little baby or are we receiving a baby who is the Christ, the anointed one, the king, the long-awaited king, my king, your king. Is he that for you this Christmas? Is he the king? And then thirdly, the angel said, he is the Savior, he is Christ, the Lord. The Lord. There's a little debate goes on because you read that in English and we don't know, is it little L, little O, little R, little D, the little uncapitalized word Lord, which would mean maybe like the one that's in charge? Or is it a capital L, then little O-R-D, meaning the one who's really in charge? Or is it a capital L and a capital O and a capital R and a capital D? Because if you look through your Old Testament, anytime you see that all capital Lord being listed there, it's really a replacement for the word the Jews wouldn't say. They wouldn't say the word, the name of God, because it was so holy, so reverenced. They wouldn't declare it with their lips. They wouldn't even write it. So whenever this word was written, they'd say, we can't say that. We can't write that. It's too great. It's too powerful. We'll put this word in place of it that we feel safe writing, but people will know what we mean. You know what word that is? It's the word or the name either Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the word God gave in answer to Moses when Moses wanted to know who it was he was talking to, and God said, I am that I am. I am the great I am. It was God self-revealing and God saying that he was who he was. He was the all-powerful, almighty, amazing creator of everything. He was Jehovah, Yahweh, the sovereign of the universe, the one and only, in charge of everything, worthy of all reverence and all honor and all respect. So when Scripture says, the angel said, this is a child who was born to you. He is a Savior. He is a Messiah. He is the Lord. It was a declaration that caused a rending of the heavens, and that allowed the angels to pour forth and fill up the hillsides and shout out, glory, glory, because God has broken forth. And that is good news. So my question to you, is he Lord to you? Is he the Lord to you? Is he the great I am to you? Consider with me our New Testament reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 begins this way. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins through his death on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And we might add, and let all mankind worship him. Let us worship him. There was born to you child, Savior, Christ, Lord. We receive him. Let us pray. Almighty God, we celebrate this amazing gift of Christmas. A child who was in reality the sovereign of the universe, Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for being willing to leave your throne room of heaven and come and be born and live amongst us and then die in our place on a cross, and to reveal to us that you truly are the Savior. We believe in you and we receive you as Savior. And we recognize that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who's been long awaited, the one that we have longed for, the one and only, the true King. We receive you as Christ. And Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate that you truly are Lord with all capital letters, the sovereign God who is, who was, and will forever be. You are the great I Am. We receive you in all your majesty, in all your glory, and we yield our lives fully to you. We welcome you to be Savior, Christ, and Lord of our lives. We pray all this in the holy, righteous name of Jesus. Amen.